Let's just have a word of prayer at this moment. Father, thank you so much for what you have accomplished in us. We thank you that through your word, through these creation moments as well, you teach us, you mold us, you shape us into your character. And we pray that as we learn from you, that we would be open vessels, willing to accept what you have for us. And Lord, that your word will penetrate even the deepest part of our soul. We pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's on a water animal anyways, or a fish. I don't know if you call fish animals. They're just fish. That's weird, isn't it? Just they're fish. Beyond that, it's the archer fish. And this is a yellow and black striped fish that it shops around for insects that land on branches overhanging the pond or area where it swims in the East Indies. Sometimes they'll wait under a branch until something that makes a good meal lands on it. And then the archer fish, he shoots an accurate aimed stream of water at its prey, knocking the insect into the water. Before the insect has a chance to recover, the archer fish has eaten him and is looking for dessert. The archer fish has a deep groove in its mouth, and when it places his tongue against the groove, it ends up with a blow tube that is about a 16th inch in diameter. Compressing its gills forces pressurized water through the blowpipe, and the rounded tip of the archer fish tongue acts as a valve, so the fish can shoot a few small bursts or one long stream of water at its prey. The archer fish seldom misses its prey if it's within 4 feet. That's pretty far. This simple but elegant arrangement is testimony to a wise and skillful creator. Neither mindless chance or evolution nor any fish could be smart enough to design this system. Nor can any fish redesign its normal mouth tissues to make this unique tool. So again, God and his amazing creation. And to look at all the different things in creation that are out there. And we're just scratching the surface of some of those things. But what an amazing creation the archer fish is. So today you're going to participate in this special song we got to sing. It's a kind of a chorus song. It's My Chains Are Gone, and I've Been Set Free. So it's set to a tune that's a little bit different arrangement from Amazing Grace, but the words are very much the same, except for the chorus, and some of you may know the chorus. So you can sing it along with me as we sing it, or sit back and enjoy the song, whichever way you'd like. So, okay.
My God, my Savior.
Some baptisms at the lake today, and we need to see what it's all about. I know some of you have heard sermons and maybe even hear about baptism, and so it's a refresher course, but we do want to talk about it. You know, what is it? Does it save you? Is it washing sin away? You know, there's that song by Randy Travis, if you've heard it before, where you know, the guy goes in to get baptized and all the fish are looking for a place to hide because all the sin that's washing off of this guy. Yeah. Does it really do that? You know, will it make me stronger as a Christian? Will I be able to take all the trials that hit me in my life? Does it have some kind of magical power that changes me? And so we're going to look at it. And the first thing we're going to look at is history. So it's not in your Bibles, the history of baptism, but all the religious groups, and I will call them religious groups, even pagans, did baptism. The Jews also have a baptism for proselytes. Those that come to the Jewish faith will be baptized. And so Christians also have baptism. So why, again, would it be something that was done all over, not only pagans, but also the Christians? You know, why was it not a unique thing to Christianity? Well, it's unique in one way, but not unique in another. And the reason why is because God wanted us to know what it meant. And so it didn't matter who was being baptized or for what reason, it meant the same thing. It was giving your life to that particular service, that particular group. It was identifying yourself with that group. And so, because you identify this image, you know, like a lot of us, we go around and we wear certain shirts. You know, like the vets, you know, they'll have a certain uniform. The Lions Club, they have those vests, you know, and the little emblem and stuff. And, you know, all kinds of organizations, they have their little thing, you know, that they wear or that they show or they illustrate, whatever it is. But back then, they didn't have that. You know, they didn't go down to the store downtown here and get their shirt embroidered with whatever it was. You know, the I'm a sheep herder group. You know, I got the emblem. See that? You know, they didn't have that. So baptism was the ideal. And it was immersion. You know, a lot of us have the questions about, well, you know, is it sprinkling? Is it, you know, pouring water over? Is it, you know, what? And it was immersion. That was the way it was enacted. And so the word that's used in Scripture and elsewhere illustrates like a ship being sunk, totally immersed. And that was the word that was used. So baptism is immersion. So if you wanted to join this group, whatever group it was, even Plato did these things as well. In fact, there's a story about Plato baptizing a convert, if you will, and he held him under the water. Now, I won't do that. I promise. But he held the guy under the water because the guy said, yeah, I want to be one of your people, you know, one of your peeps, your posse. And so he held him under the water, and the guy struggled for a little bit, and then he struggled a little harder, and then he got a little more violent, and then pretty soon he just, you know, threw Plato off of him and got up out of the water and took a breath of air. And Plato told him that is what I want out of one of my converts. If you'll struggle that much, if you'll be that devoted, I want that. And that's the same concept with baptism, is that we need to have a desire to follow God, a desire to strive after Him and to do as He desires us to do. Now, the Jews, you know, they had this faith in God. And so to be a Jew, you also went through this baptism. You went through certain classes and, you know, you would educate about their group. And when you got to a certain place where they felt that you were worthy, then they would do the final execution was baptism. And in the same way, Christian faith is exactly the same thing. It's a belief first, going through the study, going through the classes, if you will, and knowing Christ. And at the point that you are solid, then you do baptism for the identification, the final identification. Now, there's some scriptures I want us to go to that give us some pictures of baptism. First one is out of Matthew chapter 3, 1471 in your pew Bibles, 1471, Matthew chapter 3. This is a scripture that is talking about John the Baptist. And of course, we all know that he baptized people. And let's see, chapter 3, I better get to. John's doing these baptisms, and he says this in verse 11 of chapter 3. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, here we get this illustration that, you know, John is baptized using water. This illustration of repentance and an illustration of, you know, giving up your sins, you know, turning from your evil ways. Jesus comes along and says he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a little different than what John is talking about. He's talking about this water baptism. So now we have this baptism with water that Christians conduct and Christians do. But then Jesus said, or John said, that Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit. So where does that come in? And how does that fit into it? Well, that fits into the repentance part. That fits into the, I'm giving my life over to Jesus Christ as my Savior. The Holy Spirit then comes into that person. Baptism, again, the water baptism is merely the identification, the act in a public manner of what you already have done. Now, let's look at Acts, because that's also some scripture about baptism. Acts chapter 2, 16-58. As we continue with this, it'll begin to come together a little better for you. Chapter 2 and Acts, verse 38. Okay, and here again, people were coming to Christ, and Peter, in verse 38, he says, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So now, again, we both see the Holy Spirit's gift and the baptism by water. But here's what Peter says, and you have to read that carefully because you don't want to get it out of order. First, Peter says, repent, then be baptized. Now, in other words, believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Repent, give it up. Give your sins to Him. You know, turn yourself around. Look for the redemption of Christ. Then be baptized, as showing what you're doing. Every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, which comes by repentance, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives the gift of the Holy Spirit through that, through not the water baptism, but by believing in Him. Now, Romans chapter 6, we'll get to that one too, because we want to cover all the bases. Romans chapter 6, and that is 17:14 in a few Bibles, Romans chapter 6. Starting verse 3. Now, of course, what Paul is saying in the first two verses is talking about sin, you know, because there was a question by the people that, you know, well, hey, I'm saved, so now I can just continue on sinning. I can do whatever I want to do, and, you know, because the grace will cover it. And Paul says, no, not at all. You don't keep doing that. You have given up sin. In verse 3, he says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And so we're united, in verse 5, united with Him like Him, this in His death. We will certainly also be united with the resurrection. So, baptism symbolizes a death, because we don't, obviously, when we're baptized, we're not dying in the water unless the guy really does hold you down a long time. You know, you're not going to die. And it's a symbol of the death combined with, you know, unity with Jesus Christ. He died and was risen again. And so here we have the same illustration. We die to our sins. Now, baptism, again, it's not the salvation, because we're going to look at some other scriptures that will tell us that. But the baptism symbolizes our identification with His death and resurrection. So because we do that, then we're reminded, you know, we're not to live in sin any longer. We're not to follow a sinful lifestyle any longer. We're supposed to follow Christ and what He's given us. In salvation. And so it's kind of a icing on the cake, I like to talk about baptism. It's like, I believe in Jesus as my Savior. I want to follow Him, but part of that following Him is being baptized. Now, the big question is, if I'm not baptized, will I still go to heaven? You know, am I saved? Well, and that answer is in Luke chapter 23. And we'll go to there. So baptism, you know, will it? Is it one of those things that you've got to be baptized or you're not saved? You know, Luke chapter 23, 1609 in the Pew Bibles. Luke chapter 23, starting with verse 40. Jesus is hanging on the cross. And in between two criminals. And one criminal railed insults at Jesus. The other one says, hey, you know, what do you think you're doing? This man is innocent. And in verse 40, he says, the other criminal rebuked him and said to the two criminals, the one rebuked the other criminal, said, don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Well, obviously the thief or the criminal on the cross couldn't jump down, get baptized, and then, I'm all right, I'm set. And so we find the principle here in this illustration that belief in Jesus is what gains entrance to heaven. Also, the other scripture I want you to go to is in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, 1777 in your pew Bibles. We actually have it up on our wall back there if you are interested, or if you probably noticed it but didn't notice it. Chapter 2, verses in 1777, 2, verse 8 and 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. Then this, not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You see, baptism, even though it's something that Christ wants us to do, God wants us to do, is still a work. We don't want to tie the two together and become legalistic about, you better be baptized or you're not saved. We don't want to tie those two together. Because Jesus in John 14, 6, remember that scripture? Some of you memorized it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Through Jesus. So the only way into heaven, the only way to salvation is through Jesus Christ. However, baptism is still something that He desires us to do. Why then? For the identification. It's a public profession. Now, the other scripture I want you to do to go to is in 1 John, last scripture in this section that we're going to look at. 1856 in your pew Bibles, and John, 1 John chapter 1. A lot of scriptures I want to go to only because I want to give you a good overall view of this baptism. So, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So, He doesn't mention anything about baptism here. It doesn't say, if you will confess your sins and be baptized. He says, if you will confess your sins. He wants us to confess them. Now, I hear a lot of people sometimes mistakenly, and understandably so, but mistakenly say, I ask Him for forgiveness. That's not what it says. It says to confess our sins. And what does it say? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So we don't need to ask Him for forgiveness. Why don't we need to ask Him for forgiveness? Because He already forgave them. He died on the cross once and for all sin, past, present, and future. That's why Paul had to say in Romans, hey, do we go on sinning that grace may abound? No, because you died to sin. So, but if I confess my sin, yes, that's what you do. You confess your sin because He already died on the cross for all of them. He's not going back to the cross. You don't have to ask Him for forgiveness because He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins because He paid for it already. Now all we're doing is confessing it now. We're telling Him, yeah, I did it. I know it. I'm sorry that I did that. And we're confessing it to Him. Then He's faithful and just and forgives us for them. We don't want to leave those sins unconfessed because they pile up. And then you find yourself weighted down and burdened to the point where you're not doing what God wants you to do. He needs you to be free and unencumbered. He wants you to have the burdens off of you. So confess daily at least I find myself sometimes confessing hourly. Don't say you haven't. You know, I'm not the only one here that's a sinner. All right? So we need to confess our sins. And He's faithful to drop that burden off of us and let us be free in Him. Now, baptism doesn't make you stronger. Being in Christ does. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Okay? That's our strength. That's our power. That's our ability. Now, we're told to baptize. So, I want you to see that. And that's in Matthew chapter 28. And let's see, 15:21 in your pew Bibles. 15:21. I want you to see that we are told to do this. So it's not like we should not do it. You know, if I'm going to heaven without being baptized, why get baptized? Good question. Because He told us to. Chapter 28 and verse 19, starting in verse 19. First of all, in 18, Jesus says, you know, all authority has been given to Him in heaven and earth. He says, therefore, verse 19, go and make disciples of all the nations, and what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So, Jesus is giving us what we're supposed to do, the command. We're supposed to go and make disciples. What is disciples? Bringing people to Christ. Telling them how to live their lives according to God's Word and His will. Then you baptize them. Why? Because you identify them. They're stepping into that water as a public profession of their faith. Now, if you think that's an easy thing to do, it is here in America. It's pretty easy to do because, you know, everybody's pretty sympathetic. I mean, we have a little bit of uproar about Christianity, but it's pretty sympathetic. Go and get baptized in Iraq or Iran or some country that is totally opposite of Christianity. Go and get baptized there. Go in the river or the lake and say, and people gather around and they say, what are you doing? Getting baptized for Jesus Christ. Right there, they might shoot you. It's taking your life into your hands. And in those days, it was the same thing. It was no life decision. It was not something you just did haphazardly. It was something you had to really ponder. And in the same way, as believers, we should be very serious about our decision to step into that water and get baptized. Because of the public profession that you believe in Jesus Christ. And when you do that, you will represent Him. It's not that you don't represent Him now, even though you're not baptized, if some of you aren't. That's fine. You still represent Jesus Christ. But when you step in that water and you're baptized, now you're taking on, just like the Lions Club and just like the Vets Clubs and the ones that put on those shirts, you're going to wear that shirt, that baptism, everywhere you go. You're representing Jesus Christ. And that is a huge responsibility. We take it too lightly, but it's a huge responsibility for us. Luke chapter 9, last two scriptures promise. Oh, we're doing good. I got another hour. No, I'm just kidding. Luke chapter 9, 1578 in your pew Bible. Luke chapter 9. 1578, let's see, I got to get to it now here. Starting at verse 26. Well, let's back up. Let's go to 24. All right. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit, his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. In other words, you know, we're supposed to proclaim. We're supposed to be witnesses. We're supposed to be out there. And if somebody comes up to you and says, hey, you know, don't you go to Praise Chapel Community Church? And you say, well, I don't know. like Peter, you know, out there when they said, you're one of the disciples, aren't you? And Peter said, no, I don't know who that guy is. You know, and they asked him three times, remember? And the last time he even cursed. Blankety blank, no, I'm not. He denied Christ. Now, what did he do? He confessed it. Remember when Jesus came to the shore and he was cooking breakfast and they were out in the water and Peter jumps out of the boat and swims to shore. But nobody recorded what happened on shore because they were all in the boat and Peter didn't write it down. But I can imagine what it was. He swam to shore and he says, Jesus, I'm so sorry. I failed so much. You told me I would. I didn't believe you. And I failed. I failed you, and I don't think I can ever get it back. And I can just imagine Jesus to touch him on the shoulder and say, it's okay. You're all right. I forgive you. I'm not going to hold it against you. You're going to be a great minister because you're humble. And that's what he looks for in us. He looks for a humility. He looks for a teachableness. He looks for us to say to him, you know, I'll stand up for you. And I'm sorry for failing you. But by golly, I'm going to get stronger. I'm going to get better. I'm going to be more of a witness for you. And when I go out there in that world and represent you, if somebody comes up and asks me, you know, who are you? You know, why do you smile so much? Why are you so happy? You know, are you one of those Christian freaks, you know? And we'll stand up and we'll say, yeah, I am. I'm crazy for Christ. I'm following Him because He's the only way. He's the truth and He's the life. Romans also says it in last scripture. I told you there was two. So I get this one. This is my second one. I'm still within my boundaries. Romans chapter 1, 1708 in the Pew Bible. And Paul talking here, chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jews and then for the Gentiles. For in the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from the first to the last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. You see, Paul just stood right up. He says, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is power. We gotta get that in our heads. We got to realize that it's the power of God in the gospel. We're not, you know, I hear this too often out there in, you know, that, wow, Christianity's a crutch. You know, just wimpy people believe in Christ. I don't consider myself a wimpy person, you know, and I follow Him. Is it a crutch? Absolutely, it's a crutch. I wouldn't disagree with anybody about that. I say absolutely. But you know what? If I got a broken leg, I use crutches. And I'm a broken spirit. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. And yeah, I need a crutch. And He's my crutch. I want nothing more than that crutch. Because Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He's my strength. He's my shield. He's my power. And it's the power of God in salvation. So yeah, you know, it's like having turbo-powered crutches. Because you can do anything with those crutches. You can jump buildings with a single bound. I'm talking spiritually. Don't try it with... But these crutches are the power of God. These crutches help me and give me the strength to get through this life when I go through the trials and tribulations of life. And yeah, I'm not going to be ashamed of that. Somebody comes up to me and asks me, you know, what's with you? Man, I've got crutches that you would not believe. They're the best crutches you could ever have. and that his name is Jesus Christ. And you know what? Just beat him to the punch. Tell him, yeah, Christianity's a crutch. But I'll tell you what, it wasn't for wimpy Christians either, wimpy people, because Jesus Christ was beaten within an inch of his life and still hung on a cross, and he gave up his life. He didn't have them break his legs like they normally would do. They would break their legs because they would, you know, want him to die quicker and everything else. But Jesus gave up his life for us. And he took the beating for us. I'd say the guy is my hero. Jesus Christ is my hero. He's stronger than any individual that you can point out. You know, there's a lot of these movies. I couldn't believe how many movies are on Hercules now. Hercules? What? Jesus is stronger than him. Because he gave up his life for me. Because he loved me. Hercules, what'd he do? You know, not only being a mythological person, but, you know, what'd he do? He killed a lion, all mythological beasts that didn't even exist. You know, it's like saying, yeah, I whooped up on a unicorn the other day. What is that? Everybody looks at me and says, you know, they don't exist. Yeah, but I whooped up on it. You know, it doesn't make sense. Jesus makes sense. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Come to him, and you'll have eternal life. Not a wimpy belief. Not a wimpy relationship. But one that is for salvation. I'd like us to... First, let's have a word of prayer. Then we're going to go to the closing hymn. It's up on the screen. So, let's have a word of prayer first. Father, thank you so much for showing us what it is to believe in Jesus as our Savior. Thank you, too, that we have baptism as that public profession. And Lord, it may not be as serious here in the sense of taking our lives into our hands when we step into that water. But Lord, it still means giving our lives totally to him. It still means that we will represent Jesus everywhere we go. Lord, I pray that it is very meaningful and it's a strong statement for each that will be baptized today. Lord, I pray for your blessings on the rest of this day. I pray that you would give us just a great time of fellowship as we share out there at the picnic. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to grow in you throughout this week. Lord, we pray now for your Spirit to rest upon us, to fill us now, and again to emphasize with us how great it is to have you as a Savior. We pray now for your just your power, your strength. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.